Hi, and welcome to Culture Unraveled. I'm Jacob Cherian, and I wanted to talk about one aspect of the crisis that we're seeing in Afghanistan. There is this overwhelming feeling we have to blame someone for this chaos. It's something that I've been hearing constantly through the news as to what is the ultimate cause of it, or who is to blame for this, especially when you see images of babies being moved to the refugee camps and the masses flooding to the airport to leave the country. It just pushes us to ask the question, what is the cause, or who is the ultimate cause of this? Is it the Taliban, or was it the former government? Is it America? Was it Pakistan, or is it just there within the fundamentalist ideology itself? So what has led to something like this? Who is to blame for this? And like many who have been trying to understand the events surrounding the crisis, I too have been looking into the different events. So here is a quick reductive summary. In 1979, the Soviet forces are going to invade Afghanistan in order to support the communist government against the Muslim guerrilla forces. And this was during the Cold War. So America, along with Saudi Arabia, is going to intervene, and they're going to start giving weapons in large numbers to the Afghan militants, the Mujahideen. And this is done through Pakistan. It's a covert operation done through Pakistan. The Mujahideen are able to successfully push the Soviets out, and then they take the seat of power. But now, armed with an excessive amount of weapons, they start fighting each other for control. And it is during this time that an offshoot of the Mujahideen, the Taliban, starts coming in large numbers, and they drive the ruling leaders out and take control over the country. But all this, as we know, changes after 9/11, when America enters into Afghanistan and they push the Taliban out into the fringes. The Taliban is linked to the Al-Qaeda, and so America intervenes and they push the Taliban out into the fringes, and they try to establish a democratic system of government. 20 years later, they still seem unable to do so, and so they leave Afghanistan, leading to the Taliban entering into Kabul and finally taking over. And those are some of the scenes that we see today. Here are some things that struck me while looking into this history. A large part of the Taliban were refugee children who grew up mostly without fathers because their fathers were busy fighting the Soviets. These children, they were educated in schools in Pakistan whose books acted as a kind of propaganda to help develop hatred against foreign invasion, and later this ideology of hatred would permeate within. Initially, the Americans entered with the intention to catch bin Laden and put an end to terrorism. In the process, they tried to establish a democratic system, but after the invasion of Iraq, a lot of funding and manpower were channelized there, and so they were not able to complete the work that they had started off. We see that Pakistan was caught in a very uneasy situation because America gave them an ultimatum that they were either on their side or the side of the terrorists. This discounted the complex history that the nation had with the Afghan people, and hence they were almost forced to play a double game. Many blame the former Afghan president Ashraf Ghani for fleeing without putting up a fight against the Taliban. But Ashraf Ghani stated that it wasn't that he was scared for his own life, but that it would only lead to more violence and bloodshed on the street if he had stayed. The fact is that it is impossible to say any one nation or people group or ideology is the sole reason for the consequence we see today. We see an amalgamation of so many factors here. The bitter history, the upbringing of the refugee children, the education they received, the infighting, the savior complexes of nations, the communism, the Sharia law, megalomania, and all of them come together in an explosion of violence. The causes are complex because human beings and our history is complex. But what we see as a result of all this is violence, bloodshed, civil unrest, and broken homes. And sometimes we think that such sort of anarchy or atrocity is a thing of the past, that it doesn't happen in the present day. But no matter our intellectual achievements, our technological advancements, the diplomatic strategies we come up with, or our financial excess, the inevitability of violence against one another and the devastating human consequences cannot be avoided. It's interesting when Jesus speaks to Pilate, he says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." It's not that Jesus is saying that his kingdom is for another world or another dimension completely, but that the means of his kingdom is non-violent. And this is what he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, because if it were, then my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." And the gospel writer is bringing Jesus in opposition to Pilate. Pilate, who is the representative of the Roman kingdom, which in one sense is based on violence. It's a kingdom that is based on violence in order to rise up. And it is in one sense an exemplification of all earthly kingdoms. To smaller or on larger extents, they are all based on varying degrees of violence. That's why when Jesus prayed, he said, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," to bring God's love and peace into a world where violence is inevitable. And so there is no point in trying to figure out who or what is the biggest cause of the chaos, because many human affairs and activities have varying degrees of violence, which when interconnected and comes together brings about such large-scale disasters. And so we have to accept where we are now. And we pray as Jesus prayed and see what little we can do as individuals, as groups, and as a nation to alleviate their suffering.